Our scripture reading on this All Saints Day are portions of Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. These died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God. By faith, he left Egypt, unafraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as though he saw the one who is invisible. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment and death. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. For our sermon time this morning, we're going to begin with a reflection. We're going to share in a ritual of remembering and song, and then end with a reflection. We pray that it holds you as you need to be held on this All Saints and All Souls Day. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. On Monday night at Mount Zion Temple, as Mount Zion Temple hosted several thousand people in memory of those killed at the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh, several of us from Lyndale gathered with those outside to seek to embody solidarity. As we listened along through speakers set up for us, we heard music and singing, prayers and weeping, and all of it was an act of sacred remembering. But one story particularly spoke to me. It came toward the end, when Sammy Rahamim told a bit of the story of his father, Reuven Rahamim. Sammy's dad was an immigrant from Israel who founded and built the Accent Signage Company in the Bryn Mawr neighborhood of Minneapolis. They made all kinds of signs, but one of their specialties was creating braille signs with materials that didn't create calluses on the fingers of those who were blind, because those calluses are similar to cataracts on the eyes of those who can see. Sammy's dad, Reuven, was a practicing Jew who raised his son to practice too. So when, in 2012, a disgruntled employee shot and killed Reuven and four others, Sammy was left shattered and looking to tradition to help him know what to do. One of the things he found was that there is a mitzvah, a commandment in Jewish tradition, that the children of someone who has died recite the Kaddish, the mourner's prayer, every day for 10 months following the person's death. But one cannot fulfill the mitzvah alone. There must be witnesses to your prayers. So for 10 months, every morning at 7 a.m., Sammy went to shul to say Kaddish for his father. And for every one of those mornings, there were elders present at synagogue to make up the minyan, the quorum of adult Jews, and to bear witness to Sammy's grief and prayers. Those elders, Sammy said, were the minyan makers. And without those minyan makers, Sammy said he would never have made it through his father's death. Those killed in Pittsburgh were the Tree of Life's minyan makers. And Sammy named the particular sorrow that those whose faithfulness had held the grief and practice and prayers of so many were now gone. As I listened to Sammy's story, I wept. For me, the minyan makers embody the best of religious tradition and practice. I don't want to co-opt the particular role of minyan makers in Jewish tradition, but I want to celebrate those whose actions and practices hold and embolden and inspire others to faithful action and practice. I think this is one of the reasons I love All Saints and All Souls Day. It is a time when we get to intentionally pause together and give thanks for all of those whose practice and actions and words and lives pave the path on which we roll and walk. Or perhaps we celebrate those whose dreaming and outrageousness and sheer brilliance made space for our quirky, badass selves to be alive. By faith, they gathered. By faith, they witnessed. By faith, they held those who mourned. By faith, they prayed and hoped and healed. By faith, they claimed their beloved humanity. I've told some of you this, but I've spent much of the last 2 years just raging about all that is happening in our country. And the Kavanaugh hearings were like the icing on the cake of rage for me. Along with my rage, I have been feeling lately that my heart was hardening. It's almost like what is described in Exodus, when God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But 3 weeks ago, when Maggie and Shannon fell down the stairs, and Shannon fractured her skull, I knew that they both could have been killed, and something broke in me. When Metha preached last week and described Jesus' being called to Bartimaeus and encountering the injustice with a broken heart, which allowed him to act, I realized that was what was happening for me. Somehow my heart was broken 3 weeks ago. Perhaps it was rebroken. Ever since, I am still angry, and I do believe it's righteous anger. But I am mostly brokenhearted in the ways that are drawing me toward grieving with, toward sitting with, toward crying with, toward witnessing and resisting with. It was my brokenheartedness that drew me to sing with kindred Lindalians on Friday at Kayla's home. We knew that we were helping sing her into eternity, even as she is still very much with us. She sang with us, laughed with us, and literally squealed in delight with us, all as she is preparing to die. Kayla has been a witness to so many of our griefs and sorrows. She has been a supporter of so many of our joys. How many of us have gotten a handwritten note after we've lifted a prayer in church, or perhaps a hug in worship? And how many have been the subject of her prayer warrior-ness supplications? On this All Saints and All Souls Day, may we remember that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, faithful and flawed ancestors who have gone before us, broken-hearted practitioners of love and justice, and they are urging us to do likewise. As a way to name and honor the saints and souls in our lives, we've set up some candles, and we invite you to come forward to light a candle. If you feel so moved, you're not required to, but if you feel so moved to say out loud the names of those for whom you are lighting candles, you're invited to do so. And then after we are done lighting candles in their honor, we'll sing the song that Mindy and Mary taught us earlier. And you should be reminded, I don't know if on your sheet you notice, that the song that Mindy wrote is in honor of those who were murdered at the Tree of Life Synagogue. Let us be in a time of remembering.
To the Saints, by the Reverend M. Barclay. How do we say thank you to you who dreamed, fought, believed, suffered? To you who showed us what incredible things humans are capable of under the most challenging of circumstances? We kneel to your courage. We pray to acquire your faith. We praise God, the divine in you. Are you still with us in these days of grief? Are you companioning us in this long journey of justice, or weeping at the vanity of it all? Will you tell us your secrets? Whisper softly in our direction about when you wanted to quit, when you got tired, when you weren't sure if any of it mattered or was worth the costs. What kept you going? Was it your own prayers to the saints who went before you? Did you long to make them proud? Was it seeing God in your people, yearning to live free? Was it us, the future ones, now in flesh? More important than your answers is simply your assurance that you ask the same questions as our budding prophets today, and kept living low anyway. I came across that this week and I just had to share it because my task is to speak of the rising, to speak of the ones that Reverend M. Barclay calls in this poem the future ones, both us now and those after us. Whenever new people join our community here at Lyndale, we all say a covenant in which we make a series of promises to each other and to God about how we will try to live in community together. One of my favorite parts is this part. It's the response we say as a congregation, as members, to the new members. We welcome you with joy into the life of this community. We promise you our friendships and our prayers, our faith and our doubts, our hands and our hopes, our laughter and our tears, as we share with you the cost and the joy of being a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may we continue to grow together, rooted and grounded in the love of God. We were talking about this covenant at church council at a retreat over the summer that we had, and our ever-wise Robert Crane, who is not actually here this morning, I was hoping I would get to embarrass him, told the story of his own hesitance to join Lyndale because of this covenant. It took him a while to join because he thought he could join the community as it was in the moment when he joined, but he didn't know how in the world you're supposed to covenant with people you hadn't even met yet. It took me a minute to wrap my head around what he was saying because I'd never thought of it that way before. But of course, when we join Lyndale, we are also promising we will say these words of response to the future members of Lyndale, our own future ones, so to speak. We will welcome you, who we don't even know yet, with joy into the life of this community. As I have sat with Robert's hesitance and his questions, I've grown to love them more. He is pointing to one of the core spiritual challenges of life, whether in spiritual community or family. How do we love the people we can't even imagine yet because we don't know them or they haven't even been born? Sometimes it's easy. I was feeding our baby at 4:30 a.m. this morning. The time change, messed with all of us. And as I held her in the dark, her warm little body snuggled against me. I thought about how I had no idea before she was born what it would be like to be her mom. I trusted the saints of mom's past, both biological and non-biological, that I would love her. But the kind of love that propels me out of bed at 4:30 a.m. and washes me with joy in that little baby's snotty presence, snot, like actual cold snot, not attitude, even at 4:30 in the morning, is beyond my imagining of what was possible. But what about everyone else? The ones who are not so cute. The ones who we weren't destined by evolution to love beyond our imagining. Cuteness is an evolutionary tool. We are talking about this today, All Saints Sunday, because I think the secret here is that we must cultivate saintliness in ourselves. And by saint, I don't mean the opposite of sinner. I don't mean flawlessness. I mean saint in the sense of our scripture, of witness. The saints are the great cloud of witnesses. The spiritual practice of sainthood is the spiritual practice of witnessing. In particular, of witnessing the divine in each other, each, and every other. And that requires trusting God enough to believe there is indeed God within each and every one of us, even when we don't see it. Thank goodness the saints before us gave us an exercise to strengthen the muscle of witnessing. It's called communion. Communion is the remembrance of the sacred supper Jesus held with his spiritual community on the night before he was arrested and killed by those who couldn't see his divinity, those who refused to see his divinity. It's an ordinary supper of bread and wine, but in that ordinariness is also the extraordinary. Jesus tells us, when you eat this bread, remember me. When you drink this wine or this grape juice, remember me. And what I hear in those words is a call to remember not just Jesus in particular, but Christ, the divinity incarnate in each of us. When you eat this bread and when you drink this cup, remember that God dwells in you too, just like in me, in the person next to you, in the person you don't know yet, who will find her way through the door of your spiritual community. May we look for you, Holy One, in the ordinariness of bread and wine, in the ordinariness of each interaction with each other. And when we see you, may we pause long enough to witness. May we become your saints here and in the future through this practice each day.